So I am not an overly expressive person, just by nature. You know, I'm not an overly positive person, but I'm not an overly negative person either. I'm just right here in the middle. That's where I live on most things. And it just goes to show you how true the saying is, opposites attract. Because my wife is not right here. This is kind of foreign territory for her. Because for her, most things are either unbelievably bad or incredibly and undescribably good. She is very expressive. She tends to live on the ends of the spectrum. And that just is a good thing. It balances us out. But I've noticed this most clearly about her when it comes to movies and the way she talks about movies. We're both kind of film buffs. We enjoy watching films. We enjoy talking about films. And if she sees a movie that she really likes, look out, because she's going to preach that movie to you like it's the gospel. And I've learned to kind of temper my expectations a little bit when she picks out a movie that I haven't seen before. Because too many times I've watched that movie, when it's all said and done, she says, "What did you think?" And I say, "It was okay, you know, like it wasn't bad. She's got good taste. It just wasn't what I expected based on what she described." But she's not the only one who's guilty of this by any means. One of the things I am passionate about, and I do get excited about, are board games. And I tend to like more complex games, which is not really my wife's cup of tea. And so I would be remiss to say, you know, sometimes I am guilty of kind of hyping up a game or building it up to try to coax her into playing. And I'll say things about how fun it is and how rewarding an experience it is and what good quality time this will be to spend together. That's the part that usually gets her to play. And when we're done, I'll say, "What did you think?" And she'll say, "It was okay. You know, it wasn't bad, it was just not what I really expected based on what you described. Didn't feel quite the way I thought it would." Unmet expectations can be disappointing. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about movies or board games or books or jobs or relationships or dreams or life in general. Unmet expectations can be rather disappointing. We're in the middle of this series called Fresh, and we've been here for about 5 weeks now. And this whole series is about the kind of life that God desires for us and offers us. God really doesn't desire life to be monotonous or burdened or purposeless. His desire truly is that we have a fresh life, a vibrant life with purpose and meaning, that we would have freedom in this life. But what happens when we don't always experience that, when it's not quite what we expected, or it doesn't feel quite the way we thought it would? That may be a familiar question to you, because as you've been listening over the last 5 weeks, you may have been saying, "You know, I like the way this sounds, but my experience doesn't really mesh up with that all the time." Why is that? That's the question we're grappling with this morning. And to help us out, we're going to be looking at a passage from the book of John, chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to turn to John chapter 5 this morning. And if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. As always, you can follow along on the screen behind. Or even better, I would encourage you to download the YouVersion Bible app on your mobile device, the YOUVersion. It's free. It doesn't take up very much space. There's no reason not to get it. And it's super handy. Whatever avenue you choose to go down, though, we'll be in John chapter 5. And this passage comes from the life of Christ. It's an episode in which Jesus is interacting with a sick man. And this interaction reveals to us some of the reasons why life may not feel as fresh or as free as we sometimes hear or imagine. For instance, sometimes life may not feel quite as free as we thought because we're really putting our faith in the wrong places. We see that right here at the beginning of the story, John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate," which is a particular location, "is near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. So let's pause there for a minute. Talk about this pool a little bit, because there's some details we need to understand about this. This Sheep Gate was a particular gate that everybody knew about way back in the first century in Jerusalem. Everybody knew where this was. And by this gate, there was this pool. Not like a swimming pool, but more just like a stone, almost kind of like a big stone basin. Like a fountain, but without all the sprinkly parts. It was just still water.
Everybody knew where this thing was, but every once in a while, despite this being very still water, the water would be agitated for some reason. And not like a little bit, like a bug landed on it, but kind of like a bloop, and then would just kind of like ripple out. And it was at random, like nothing had touched this water. And there were reasons for this that aren't really important for our sermon this morning, but as the people noticed this, they started to develop around this pool a certain superstition. That the water would bloop, and it would ripple around because an angel had come out of heaven and had touched the water. That's what caused it all, they thought. And the superstition developed even further, and they thought, you know, the first person to get into that pool after the angel touched it would be healed of any ailment or sickness or whatever they may be suffering from. So this is the idea that had developed around this little pool by this gate. And it wasn't a secret. A lot of people knew about this. And that's why we find the scene set the way that it is, with all of the paralyzed and the lame and the blind and everybody all just kind of gathered around. They're waiting for the fountain or the pool to go bloop so they can get in and be healed. And that's why this particular sick man, who's been sick for 38 years, is there as well. So the story continues in verse 6. It says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. So Jesus learns of this man's condition and walks up to him and asks a very simple yes or no question. Do you want to be well? But notice how the guy answers there. He doesn't really answer Jesus' question. He just responds by saying, how can I be well? Every time I try to get up, somebody beats me into that fountain, and half the time I don't have the strength to get up anyway. Jesus, this is a crazy thing you're asking. That's not an answer to Jesus' question. Jesus didn't ask, why are you still ill? He asked, do you want to be well? And the answer that this man supplies really gives us some insight in the way that he thinks and the way that he views God's grace and how God works in his life. He cannot conceive of a world beyond this pool. He cannot see healing coming from any other source than him getting in this water. If I could just get up and find the strength to get in there, then I would be healed. If I could manage to be quick enough to be the first one in the water, then I would be free of these ailments. Life would be what I imagined it to be. His faith is really in himself and his ability to be strong enough or fast enough to get into this water. His faith is not really in God. It's in the wrong thing. And sometimes we fall into that same trap in our lives. We've all got junk in our lives, right? We're just going to be real honest this morning. There's no perfect people in this room. We've all got junk in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, in our relationship. There's nobody perfect here. This is just something we deal with. And if we're going to be even more honest, we have to admit that this junk is nobody else's fault except our own, right? It's not society's fault. It's not my parents' fault. It's not my partner's fault. It's not God's fault. This is my fault. These are my problems that I'm responsible for. And because they are our problems, sometimes we put it upon ourselves to fix our problems. And we understand that it's my responsibility to take care of this junk in my heart, soul, mind, spirit, and so on. There's a time not too long ago, a couple years, I was changing the brake pads on my car. And it was going to be a super easy job, I thought. Take maybe an hour if I take my time. But as we all know, easy jobs seldom are easy. I got down there, I took the tire off, and the slide on my caliper, the part that actually grips the brake rotor, had seized up. So I needed to somehow loosen it. So I went and got the chemical agents, and I got my wrenches, and I was going to get to work because this was my car, my problem, and I was going to fix it. Long story short, I broke it. I just snapped right off. And now I had a new problem. But it was my car, my problem, and I was going to fix it. So I went to the store, I got a new part, I got down there, I got everything I needed, and all I had to do was take one bolt off, put the new part on, put that bolt back in its place. Easy, right? Simple solution. But as we all know, simple solutions are never that simple. This bolt, over years, had kind of rusted and corroded into place, and it basically welded itself onto this old part. So again, I tried every chemical agent I had. I banged on it with a mallet. I tried every wrench, every socket. I got a pipe out to try and get some leverage on it. This bolt was going nowhere. And I worked and I worked and I worked, not exaggerating, for 2 days just trying to get this one bolt off of my car because this was my problem and I needed to fix it. And finally, I came to my wit's end and realized I can't fix this problem. This is beyond my ability. And I had to call somebody who could fix it. So I called my dad, and he came over, and he got his torch, and we still, together, we were for about 3 hours, but we finally got that bolt off of the car. And the rest of the job took about 20 minutes, because that's the way that things go. Here's the moral of the story. I can fix a lot of things in my life, but I can't fix everything. There are some things in my life that are beyond my ability to repair or remedy or fix. And I've got junk in my heart and in my mind and in my spirit that I am not equipped to take care of. And trying to wrestle with these things and trying to fix myself is kind of like standing in quicksand. The more I try to get out and the more I move around, the deeper I sink, the more I'm stuck. And I need somebody to come over and pull me out. I need somebody else who's more equipped and in a better position to go to work in my life. And I need him to change my heart and my spirit and my mind. Jesus is that guy. He's the one that comes and I don't know how he does it. It's not a science, but based on my experience personally, based on my conversations with people, I know that he goes to work changing us from the inside out when we put our faith not in ourselves, but in him. We are not equipped or even meant to fix ourselves. What we are called to do is put our faith in the one who can, in Christ. And through his work on the cross, he sets us free and he goes to work cleaning up the junk in our lives. And every day, he gives us this opportunity and he asks, do you want to be well? Do you want to be free? Do you want to experience this fresh life that God has in store for you? But every day, we also have this temptation to say, Jesus, how am I supposed to be fresh or free? How am I supposed to follow you when I've got this problem that I can't fix or this relationship that I can't heal? And every day, sometimes we have that temptation to echo this sick man, not putting our faith in him, but putting our faith in ourselves as if it's our responsibility to even try and fix some of this stuff. Sometimes life doesn't feel free because we put our faith in the wrong places and in the wrong things. Other times, though, life doesn't feel free because we wind up listening to the wrong voices. Look back at the story in chapter 5. Look at verse 9, second part of verse 9. It says, the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. It's a couple points to clarify so we can appreciate this. It says that this story took place on a Sabbath day. If you're not familiar, the Sabbath was the seventh day of the week. It was a day where God said, no work is to be done on this day. And it was so important that he put it in the big Ten Commandments that he handed down. Don't do work on the Sabbath day. And that's all fine and well, right? Because everybody appreciates a day where we don't work, where we have rest. But then something happened. The religious leaders started to create a lot of extra rules for the Sabbath day. Not things that were in the commandments, not things that God spoke, but just helpful rules that were supposed to help people honor this commandment, to keep them from accidentally doing work. But as time went on, these rules got more and more complex and more ridiculous. In fact, there was one rule that said, you can only walk about 2 miles during a Sabbath day. That's as far as you could travel. Now, I don't know if everybody like had a Fitbit on, and that's how they track that. I don't know how they enforced it, but that was what you were taught ever since you were a little kid going to church, was you could only travel up to 2 miles on Saturday. And so this man, he's been healed, and Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. So he rolls up his bedroll, and he starts carrying it home. And that's where the trouble starts. Because the religious leaders see him, and they say, whoa, what are you doing there, buddy? You're doing work on the Sabbath day. You can't carry stuff. That's against the rules. Now, I cannot overemphasize this next part enough. Nowhere in the Bible will you read a restriction on how far you can travel on the Sabbath. God didn't say that. And nowhere in the Bible will you find a restriction on rolling up your bedroll and carrying it home. God didn't say that. That's not his voice. Those are other people's voices, other voices in this man's world. And notice what happens as he starts to listen to these other voices more carefully. He's doing what Jesus says at first. Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. The man picked up his mat and he was walking. And then the voices begin to speak, saying, whoa, 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 you can't do that. Why are you doing this thing? He says, well, the guy who healed me said it was okay. And then they say, well, who is this guy who healed you? And he starts to think, you know, I'm not real sure who he is now that you mention it. And the more he thinks about it, and the more he listens to these voices, the more he starts to question Jesus, and the more he starts to wander away from the man who set him free. That's what happens when we listen to the wrong voice, and the same thing can happen in our lives far too often and far too easily. I wish God's voice were the only voice that we heard in our lives. Like, you don't know how much I wish that were the case, but it's just not it, not by a long shot. There are hundreds of other voices that we hear every single day, and every single one of them has an opinion on how life ought to be, and what our goals ought to be, what our priorities ought to be, what the best way to live is, what a healthy relationship looks like, what it means to be an upstanding man or woman in society. And these voices come from all different directions. Some of them come from Hollywood. Some of them come from our peers. Sometimes these voices come from Washington. Sometimes they come from the university. Sometimes they come from the media. We hear these voices all over the place. And every one of them has just enough truth in them to sound reasonable and slip past our defenses. But every one of them also has just enough falsehood to lead us off the path of freedom that God has marked for us. It's kind of like this past couple weeks, Felicia. If you're not familiar with Felicia, she's our bookkeeper. She works in the office a couple days a week. She had this bag of sweet heat Skittles. And if you don't know what they are, they're very tasty candies. You put them in your mouth and they taste very sweet, but they've got like some spice in there somehow. She had them at the door. She's just handing them out to people right and left, not telling anybody what they are. They're just coming in. She's putting a handful of Skittles and she's just kind of laughing to herself. So people would put them in their mouth. And at first it was very delightful. It's very fruity. It's sweet. It's nice. But as you crunch into them, that heat gets released. And sometimes it hits you in the back of the throat like, oh, you know, it's a little spicy. But by that point, it's too late. Because it's already in your mouth, it's stuck in your teeth, it's there to stay, and you just have to deal with the consequences. And that's kind of how these voices operate in our lives. They sound just reasonable enough to weasel their way in. And they say things like, you know, it's your life, it's your time, it's your money. Those things are best spent on you, doing what you want to do and taking care of you. Now that sounds very reasonable, doesn't it? Because it is my life. And it is my time, and it is my money. But this very reasonable-sounding voice, the more we listen to it, it kind of makes the things of God sound unreasonable. Because when God talks about our time and the money, far more often he talks about giving it away and serving other people with it. And he says things like, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In other words, my life is not best spent solely on me, but it's spent taking care of other people and thinking about other people and putting other people first and serving kind of the way that Jesus did. And when I hear that, I think that doesn't sound appealing. How is anybody really supposed to live that way? That sounds so unreasonable. That's what these voices do as we begin to listen. They cause us to wander further and further away from God and from the freedom that he has marked out for us. You know, these voices can sometimes cause us to go down some dark paths. Sometimes they just distract us. There is an enemy out there that would love nothing more than to bind us up, and one of his favorite tactics is distraction, putting these voices from the world out there for us to listen to. But I was reading a testimony this week from a woman that reminded me just how reasonable God is, and that sometimes God isn't the unreasonable voice, but sometimes he actually maybe knows the best way to live life. As crazy as that might sound, the creator of life actually knowing the best way to live it. The testimony is from a woman named Karen. And by all accounts, it sounds like Karen has a boring story. Because, you know, when you pick up and you read somebody's testimony, you expect to read of some profound transformation or some moment in their life where they were in darkness, and all of a sudden, boom, the light shines on them and the voice comes from heaven and they realize, I need to make a serious change in my life. That's not Karen's story. She never overcame an addiction. She never struggled with depression or hopelessness. There was never an abusive relationship that she had to escape. Karen was a preacher's daughter. She grew up going to church. She said she could count on one hand the number of times she missed from preschool to college. Karen read her Bible every day. When she got to college, one time she questioned if God existed, but it didn't last very long, and it actually proved to improve her faith, or served to improve her faith. Really, Karen had a boring story and really had a boring life where nothing really terrible had happened. And that, to me, speaks about how powerful God's voice really is. Because here's a woman who just tried to listen to God and tried to follow his directions in his word. And all of a sudden, or not all of a sudden, but as a result, her life is free of so much of the avoidable pain that these voices cause in our lives. You know, when we look at the world and we look at the state that it's in, we really have to ask ourselves a question: do we want more of that in our lives? Because that's what these voices produce. You know, you look at our world and how confused culture and society seems and how angry people seem. And you look at how marriage and family are deteriorating, what's happening to the family in our culture. You look at so much of the avoidable pain that people go through in their lives. That's what these voices produce. And we have to ask ourselves, is that really what I want? Or should I maybe listen to God's voice instead? And as unreasonable as those priorities might seem at times, or as unreasonable as those goals and those paths may seem, maybe I should trust that those actually are the best course of action that I could go. Sometimes in our lives we get confused and we wonder, why doesn't life feel as free as God describes it? Or why doesn't it feel fresh? Maybe we need to take a step back and ask ourselves, am I listening to God's voice? Or am I listening to one of the other voices in our culture? You know, I look at my priorities. Are these the priorities that God would have in my life? Or are these the priorities that somebody else has set for me? I look at what I value. I look at my dreams. I look at what I'm pursuing. Is this what God would have of me? Or is this what somebody told me I should be chasing after? Sometimes life seems a little shackled and burdened because we're listening to the wrong voice. But finally, sometimes life just seems a little burdened and doesn't seem free because we're harboring sin in our lives. And we see that at the end of the story as well. Look down at verse 14. It says, later Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So Jesus is at the temple later in the day. He sees this guy and he says, you look amazing. I mean, it must feel so good to be up on your feet and walking around healthy and strong. Now, stop sinning, or something even worse might come over you. And we need to understand, this isn't Jesus making a threat like, yeah, you need to stop sinning, you know, like an offer he can't refuse. And this isn't Jesus saying that because you sinned, you were sick. This is Jesus simply saying, look, I set you free from something that you thought was bad. But I'm telling you, there's something even worse out there, and I want you to be free of that as well. And the way you do that is stop sinning. Stop harboring the stuff in your life. And that's a message that we sometimes need to hear as well. There's a reason that one of the most common metaphors in Scripture for sin is that of slavery and bondage. Jesus came into this world, he died on the cross, and he set us free from sin. He set us free from guilt and shame. He set us free so that all we could experience, or all we had to experience, was the love and the grace of God. That's his gift to us. But when we go out and we find sin, and we harbor it, and we welcome it into our lives, and we make it a home in our heart, we're basically just putting shackles back on our wrists, and then wondering why life doesn't seem as free and as fresh as we thought it would. Sin is bondage. It's basically poison. You know, it's like going to the gym and eating a Big Mac right before you start working out. You're going to go through that routine, you're going to get done and think, man, I thought I would feel healthy, and I thought I would feel good, but really I just want to throw up everywhere. It's because you just put garbage in your body, right? And we get that, we understand that, but sometimes we struggle to grasp the fact that I want to follow God, and I want this life to be fresh and free, but when I harbor sin, it's like putting garbage in my body. It's like harboring poison in my soul. It's only going to shackle me. It's only going to separate me from God. I can't hide part of my life from him and still expect the kind of life he offers, this freedom and this freshness. And sometimes whenever we feel this this junction, this separation, this angst of, man, God says life should be this way, but I don't experience it. We need to take a step back and ask, am I hiding part of my life from him? Because if I choose not to deal with my anger, but instead just let bitterness take root and grow, that's going to yield consequence. It's going to have a toll to take. It's going to take a toll on my life. Or if I choose not to deal with my problems, but instead I just drink them away or I take them out on the people close to me, that's going to take a toll on my life. Or, you know, if I choose not to be selfless, if I choose not to be generous, but I just hoard what is mine and get more and more and collect money and collect stuff and just look out for me, number one, that's going to take a toll on my life. Sin is not without consequence. Even today, we're forgiven, yes, but the consequences still take root and diminish the freedom that God desires for us. So in my life, I need to ask, I'm following God or am I still harboring sin in my life? Am I walking in the light or am I hiding part of myself in the dark? Because that doesn't work both ways. We can't have both and. I can't have both life and death. I can't have both freedom and slavery. I have to choose. And the choice that I'm called to make, the choice that I have the opportunity to make, the choice that God is desiring me to make is to choose Christ and be free. We have every reason to expect a free and fresh experience of life. That's what God describes as we read through the New Testament, is this life of joy, this life of peace, this life of opportunity to be free. So when I'm not experiencing that, I need to maybe take a step back and ask myself, is this really God letting me down, or is there maybe something in my life getting in the way? Is there a step that needs to be taken closer to him? You know, for some of us, that might be the very first step, where we accept Christ and we accept that forgiveness and we accept that grace in our lives. For others of us, it may be dealing with some issues in our life. Maybe I'm not trusting Christ. Maybe I follow him, but really I'm trusting myself and trying to fix my own problems. Or maybe there is some voice that I'm listening to. There's some priorities that are out of line. Or there's something that I'm chasing in this life that God's not really advising me to chase after. Or maybe there's part of my life I'm just keeping from him. So long as I continue to hide part of my life from God, I'll continue to wonder why I don't feel free. If any of those things apply to us, there's a step to be taken today. And I would encourage you, don't wait. Take it today. Don't miss out on a single second of this free and fresh life that God has in store for you, because it's a gift that he wants to give you, and it's a gift that he's offering in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for the opportunity to follow you. I know sometimes it's easy to get off track, and it's easy to wander. And sometimes it's easy to be distracted and go down roads we never thought we'd go down. But I pray that you would bring it to our attention and that you would call us back home. If there is something in our life that's separating us from you, I pray that you would give us the courage to turn it over to you and start dealing with it. If there is some voice that's distracting us, some priority, some dream, something that's calling us off of this road of freedom that you've blazed for us, I pray that we would leave it where it is, that we would begin chasing after you and walking right paths. And if there's some sin in our life that's clouding our judgment, that's darkening our hearts and taking a toll and diminishing the freedom that you have in store for us, I pray that we would repent and turn it away. And I know that we have all of these opportunities in Christ, and we thank you and praise you for those opportunities. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.